in the long and fruitful life of our late Holy Father, Pope John Paul II. There were innumerable great and joyful days. But Pope John Paul II himself testified that the happiest day of his life was April 30th in the year 2000, when he canonized the first saint of the 21st century, Saint Faustina Kowalska, the great apostle of divine mercy. Sister Faustina, as she was in life, was born, lived, worked, and was buried just in the part of Poland that was Pope John Paul's native place. If you look at a map of Poland today and try to put your finger in the spot that looks closest to the center of the country, that was the place that Sister Faustina, her baptismal name was Helena, was born in 1905. Pope John Paul testified the happiest day of his life was when he could canonize her. And on that date, he made a surprise announcement. Canonizations are never a surprise because there's a very long process through which that canonization comes about. But at the canonization mass, the Holy Father made a surprise announcement that henceforth, according to the visions that Sister Faustina had received of Jesus, coming to her as the divine mercy, that this second Sunday of Easter should be observed as Divine Mercy Sunday throughout the church. It's remarkable that the readings for the second Sunday of Easter, already well established by the year 2000, comport so beautifully with the spirit of this feast. But before I talk about that, maybe just a little bit about the life and the visions of Saint Faustina, which are the basis of this feast. As I said, she was born in 1905, what's now Poland, but was then a part of the Russian Empire. Her parents were what the Russians would have called peasants. They did not own land of their own. Her father worked land belonging to someone else. He was also a bit of a carpenter. They were poor, a poor family with 10 children, Sister Faustina, Helena being the third of them. But they were very devout, very strong in their faith. And their third girl, their third child, Helena, grew up to be a very devout young girl. Very obedient child, a cheerful child. Early in life, she conceived the desire to become a religious. But as she became a teenager, her parents did not support that ambition. Not unknown, even among devout parents, to have some resistance to a religious vocation. So obediently, Helena accepted her parents' wishes. At 16, she went to work. Having had only 3 years of schooling, she went to work as a maid in some of the greater houses in the cities surrounding her little village to support herself and also to send money home for her family. At the age of 19, she and one of her sisters were at a dance in the city of Lodz, Poland. It was outdoors in a city park. And there, Helena saw a vision of Jesus suffering. So it's hard to stay at a dance if you see a vision of Jesus suffering. So she went to the nearest church and there received a message clear to her that she was to leave immediately for Warsaw and enter a convent. So she did that the next morning, having no money, not knowing anyone in Warsaw. having no particular idea of what convent she should look for. She tried many, at which she was turned down in house after house, because she had virtually no education. She was more or less penniless. She was not a very promising prospect for those different religious communities. One superior told her, "We don't take maids here." But she was not discouraged. Finally, she went to a convent of the Sisters of Our Mother of Mercy. And there the superior told her that they would accept her as a postulant if she could pay for her habit, which of course she couldn't. So she worked for a year in Warsaw, saving pennies and putting them on deposit at the convent until she had saved up enough for her habit. At that point, at the age of 20, she entered the convent there. That was about 1925. It was 6 years later, in February, that Sister Faustina received her first vision that is the basis of the modern devotion to the Divine Mercy. The Lord came to her looking, as he does in the representations of Divine Mercy. There's one on the wall of the church toward the back, where we usually have the head of St. Raphael. It's, I'm sure, familiar to many of you, the Lord dressed in a white garment with rays of white and red coming from his chest, coming from his heart. So the Lord appeared to her, looking more or less like that, speaking of his great mercy, his desire that his mercy should be made known again in the world, that we should be reminded, not that it's new information, but that we should be reminded of the great mercy of God, and expressing his desire that this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, octave day of Easter, should be celebrated as a feast in honor of the Divine Mercy. It was that desire the Lord expressed in that first apparition that was fulfilled in the year 2000 when Pope John Paul II designated this as the Feast of Divine Mercy. As I said, the readings of the Mass today were established long before this was the Feast of Divine Mercy, but are a perfect fit in God's providence for that truth that we celebrate today. You remember in the Gospel, we have one of the resurrection appearances of the Lord in which he institutes the sacrament of penance. The Lord breathes on his apostles and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven them. If you held them bound, they are held bound." It is in the sacrament of penance that the mercy of God is so generously, readily, abundantly made available to us. That scene from the Gospel is all about the mercy of God and the apostles being commissioned to make the mercy of God available to the world. Sometimes those of us who are Catholics of long standing, cradle Catholics, look on the sacrament of penance as a rather grim obligation that has been put on us in our Catholic faith, one from which our Protestant brothers and sisters do not benefit. But the sacrament of penance is not a matter of a grim obligation. It is a great gift of the mercy of God. Certainly, as a priest, I know that from making my own confessions, but I also know that very, very clearly from the privilege I have of hearing confessions that have been long delayed, or the first confessions of someone who has lived an adult life, to see the beauty, the power of knowing that the Lord is there in the sacrament, and that through his mercy, our sins, our darkest sins, are made clean, are washed away. The sacrament of penance is the practical way in which the mercy of God, which Sister Faustina described as an infinite abyss, is made present and available to us compared to our sins. The abyss of God's mercy makes them appear as specks in the ocean. The other readings too, though, are strongly suggestive of this feast. At the end of the second reading today from the first letter of St. John, the apostle tells us Jesus Christ is the one who came through water and blood, not by water alone, but by water and blood. That was the symbolism of those two rays emanating from the heart of Jesus, who appeared as the divine mercy. The pale ray, as Sister Faustina said, stands for the water which makes souls righteous. The red ray stands for the blood, which is the life of souls. The Lord, in his great mercy, washes us clean and nourishes us with himself. And the first reading as well is strongly correlated to this Feast of the Divine Mercy. Remember, the first reading is we heard a snapshot of the life of the early church in the time of the apostles, where the believers had everything in common and there was no needy person among them. Another strong emphasis in the series of revelations that Sister Faustina, Saint Faustina, received about the divine mercy of God, a strong message was that we who receive God's mercy must in turn be merciful to others. Especially, the Lord commended to Saint Faustina the practice of the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Some of you of a certain age will remember having memorized the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, perhaps, in Catholic school. But those corporal works of mercy come, well, six out of the seven of them come directly from that scene of the Last Judgment at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, where the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. He says to the sheep on his right, "Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by my Father. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink," and so on. So those are the corporal works of mercy. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, comfort the prisoners, visit the sick, and one that's not in the gospel, bury the dead. The spiritual works of mercy have more to do with reminding others, encouraging them, admonishing them about who the Lord is and what he is about the gospel. But the Lord in these revelations was extremely insistent that we receive the mercy of God as a gift, but that is not the end of the story. He expects us in our turn to be merciful to others. And here I'm going to quote from some of the revelations as reported by St. Faustina, the Lord saying, "I demand from you deeds of mercy, which are to arise out of love for me. You are to show mercy to your neighbors, always and everywhere. You must not shrink from this, or try to excuse or absolve yourself from it. I am giving you three ways of exercising mercy toward your neighbor. The first by deed, the second by word, and third by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of mercy. It is an unquestionable proof of love for me. By this means, a soul glorifies and pays reverence to my mercy. If a soul does not exercise mercy somehow or other, it will not obtain my mercy on the day of judgment. Oh, if only souls knew how to gather eternal treasure for themselves, they would not be judged. They would forestall my judgment with their mercy." Like all subsequent revelations after the public life of our Lord. There is nothing new in this. It is only a reminder. You recall perhaps the parable the Lord told about the unjust servant who had a great debt to his master. The master, out of pity for his servant, wrote off the debt and let him go. He, going out, met a fellow servant who owed him a much smaller amount, and he was unforgiving, merciless toward that fellow servant, at which point the master dragged him back and threw him into debtor's prison. There is nothing new in this revelation. It is a reminder of what we should already know from the Gospels. And it was a beautiful thing that this revelation came to St. Faustina in Poland in the early 1930s. By 1939, when the Second World War began with the invasion of Poland, these revelations to St. Faustina had already begun to be known and had achieved some popularity. She herself died in 1938. She was only 33 when she died. Probably it was a gift of God's mercy that she died before the outbreak of World War II. Because, you know, for, 6 or 7 years under the Nazis, and then for another 40 years under the communists, the people of Poland lived under systems in which there was no mercy. Those systems were designed to exclude pity, to exclude human compassion. The Lord came just before that great trial to remind St. Faustina, Poland, the church, and the world that he is the source of all mercy, and this is his will for the world. And it would not be a stretch to say that the whole story of salvation is about mercy. The Lord came to be our Redeemer and our Savior because we were in need of him. We were lost, we were confused, we were mired in ignorance and sin and self-destructive behavior, as we would say today, and death. He came out of his great mercy, and he sent his disciples out to be heralds of his mercy to the world. The apostles, to make his mercy available in the sacrament. All his disciples, to show forth the mercy of God in their charity toward others. As we offer the Eucharist today, we ask the Lord to help us be mindful of the greatness of his mercy, especially that we might never be discouraged by the weight of our sins and might never be frightened to approach him to receive mercy in the sacrament, recognizing how great, surpassing, infinite is his mercy. And second, that we might take to heart his words that enjoin on us the serious obligation to in turn be merciful toward others.